Take your Bible, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 11 and verse 3. I've called this, if you want to take notes down, because we're not using the projector here today, just to give the sound people a break and everybody else a break. And I've called this Truth Matters. Okay, you're going to take down a title, take that down, Truth Matters. I've often thought for a subtitle, I could have tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. But truth matters. Let me read it. Chapter 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm proposing something here today to you, that the foundations are under attack, probably in ways greater than we've ever imagined. That the foundations are under attack. That just for example, there's not a single major doctrine of the Christian faith that is not under attack. And let me give you some examples. The doctrine of God. The doctrine of Scripture. The doctrine of the atonement. The doctrine of justification. At least it's been redefined. Everything seems to be under attack, so much so that only 9% of evangelical students now believe in anything called absolute truth. They know in all of the surveys they do not believe in absolute truth. They believe in some truth, but not absolute truth. They say they believe the Bible, but they do not believe in the truth of truth. All right, I'll try to share that, broaden that a little bit. They do not believe in the truth of truth. So as Os Guinness says, the Christian philosopher says, he says, there seems to be a truth decay everywhere. That's good. Truth decay. And it all started, no doubt, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 when the serpent says, did God say? Are you sure that he said anything? Did God actually said you can't eat the bark? So there's this doubt about the truth. Many people ask, is it even possible, though, that anybody can really know the truth? And someone might even be here today and says, are you saying that you people believe that you know the truth? That's what we're suggesting. That if it's not true, let's throw it out. But we believe in the truth. And so, can you really know it? Yes. Yes, you can really know the truth. But our culture may not believe that, but the Bible is certain, if we accept that as helpful and as authoritative. So many are giving up on the very idea of objective truth, altogether giving up on it. Say, I don't know about that, so I don't know how I feel about it, and they just kind of blow it away. Truth is subjective, they say. What is most real and most true is my own experience. I kind of get that. See, that truth is subjective. That's true for you. That's true for you. It's true for you, but it's not true for me. You may feel that's wrong, but it's not wrong for me. And so, when truth begins to filter out, the foundations are indeed under attack. I think postmoderns. This is what I wrote here. Postmoderns conclude that there is no all-encompassing worldview. Have you not most of your Christian life had a Christian worldview that guided you and directed you? Well, that's under question more than we're probably aware of. That there's no all-encompassing worldview. There are no facts, only interpretation. There is no ultimate reality. See, I believe in an ultimate reality. Do you? I'll ask that later, but when we conclude this morning. There is no absolute reality, only different perspectives that make up different realities. Therefore, truth is not something we uncover, they say, but only something we construct. So there are no facts, only interpretation, each of which is equally valid. So people who claim to know the truth, which I'm thinking that's us, not us alone, but us here this morning. People who claim to know the truth are suspect. These people will try to impose their view on others. Dangerous people, even. People say they know the truth. It's dangerous, they would say, that you could say that. So the only worldview, and this is one thing about reflection on vacation and holidays, the only worldview that are worldviews that are wrong are the ones who claim to know the truth. Those are the worldviews that are wrong. You can hold, anybody else can hold any other view, but if you hold that view, then of course you're perhaps a dangerous person. So what about the truth from the God of truth? Do the scriptures have any help to us as we, you know, just for example, back in the early 60s, I would have been in school, but you know that as a child, we didn't go to church, but almost everybody in our town of 1,000 people, okay? Our town church town has 1,000 people. I would say that 900 of them, Les knows what I'm talking about. He knows this is true. And these little prairie towns, in those days, everybody belonged to a church. You were with the Lutherans, you were with the Anglicans, you were with the United Church, you were with some church. So much so, there were no sports. There were no sports allowed. Why? Well, it wasn't some bad rule. There was no kids available. They were all in Sunday school and church. CGIT, different things they were on. That was just, you had to wait until noon hour before you could have any sports because everybody was in church, except my sister and I, a few others. And I remember being embarrassed in the school when the teacher would say something about going to church because we didn't go to church. And we kind of felt actually a little bit embarrassed about that we didn't go to church. Now, fast forward. You can have the baseball game anytime you want to have it because there won't be hardly anybody, if anybody, well, I guess there'd be a few, in any of the churches. There'd be a few. But a shift has taken that is different now. All right, it's different. So I've called this the truth from the God of truth. It all begins with the true God. This is the place where we always start with God himself. This is for our understanding of it. The Bible insists that there is a God and that he is true. Whenever you see that phrase, which God? The true and living God. It's true, but as always that word goes with that, the true God. Truth is his very essence. Whatever you're going to say about God, the God of the Bible, you must say that his essence is truth. The Bible insists that there is a God and that he is true. And it's one of the things that make him to be God, that he's true and he's never wrong. And he never changes, not in this generation or the next generation or any other generation. I change not. Wow. Is that not powerful? God says, I change not. See, there is no falsehood in his eternal mind. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3. For a long time, it says the Israel was without. And what a phrase. I'll give it again. 2 Chronicles 15:3. What a powerful phrase. He says, for a long time Israel was without the true God. They abandoned the true God and they were without the true God. I said, wow, the true God. That's how he's presented. John 17 and 3, the only true God. I never thought in a million years I would ever face this in my own life in talking with people that people don't believe that he's the one and only God and that he's true. Now, Isaiah 65:16, how is he referred to? The God of truth. Absolute truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul describes him as the living and true God. Now, why would he have to say that? Why? Because it's always necessary. It's always necessary to say that, the true and living God. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, sovereign Lord, holy and true. Because that will be eroded and that will be removed. See, when the foundations are under attack, what can the righteous do? See, that's the word of the Lord to us this morning. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. Here they're describing God and they're worshiping him. And what do they say? They say, just and true are God's ways. All of his ways. Just and true. So God doesn't get all of a sudden insight where he didn't have it before, but we helped him out. We helped God understand, you know, truth a little better. How crazy is that? Psalm 119. All his commandments are true. And so, if anyone asks, what is truth? The answer is, that is God himself and what God knows to be true. God himself is truth. The ultimate truth. That's why we put our hand, or at least we used to. There was a thing in our culture that we would put your hand on the Bible. Oh, well, as kids, we would say, swear on a stack of Bibles? I don't know why one wouldn't have done it, but we needed a stack, right? God is true. That's what this is what I'm saying is the Bible is presenting. I know that not everybody in our culture would agree with me. The truth is reality as God knows it. See, God doesn't have a point of view. That's what I'm trying to say here. God doesn't have a point of view. He has a complete view. And when you drift from the true and living God, you are in deep waters, and I'm in deep waters, dangerous waters. Because I'm saying, well, this is my point of view, and that's your point. God's got an ultimate point of view, a complete worldview. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 28, here's what they describe God. You are God, and your words are true. Which words? All of them. They're all true. See, we believe that there is a Lord, and that's what I'm attempting to do here this morning. We believe that there is a Lord, and he has said something, and that it is so. As Francis Schaeffer used to say, he is the God who is there, and he is not silent. This God has spoken. He's spoken to us through the prophets. He has spoken to us through burning bushes. He has spoken through us. The Bible says in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. He's spoken through his Son. God has spoken. He is there. He is true. And he has said something that we embrace as true. See, we believe that Scripture alone is our ultimate authority for faith and for practice. What guides us? What will direct us? How will we know what's right and wrong? Because we have a God who is true, and his word is true. And so it will guide our faith. And so 50 years from now, say, wait, well, do you still believe the Bible? Oh, I don't know. Do you? I don't know. It's kind of old dated, isn't it? I think maybe that was for a different generation. I don't know. It doesn't seem to fit here. Isn't that how it is? Isn't that the conversations? Isn't that what the talk shows are about? It always comes out along that line. And so, we believe God has spoken in written, and I'll talk about it in a few minutes more, but in written propositional truth, he has spoken to us in the Old and New Testament. So that's the revelation that we have. We believe that the Bible has declared that God is true, and as a true God, he has spoken true words in written propositions in the Old and New Testament. So we've got 66 books that we believe God has given us, and that they are all true, and that they don't lie. This true word tells a true story. All right, there's a purpose for this. Bear in mind, there's a purpose for this. This true word tells a true story, the one true story of salvation. Of salvation. A true story that started with divorce in the garden with Adam and Eve and God. And God himself comes to rescue us. The heart of the story is this, that the Son of God became a man. He lived and died and was resurrected. And he's coming back again. That's what this book declares. And we have a name for this meta-narrative. It's the story of all stories. We call it the gospel. That's what we call it. We call this meta-narrative, we call it the gospel. The best thing about it, what is the best thing about the gospel? The best thing about it is that it is all true, every word of it. Every word of the gospel is true. That's why people, even in secular circles, would say gospel truth. Why in the world would you say gospel truth? Because you're wondering, because you know if it's that truth, it's absolutely true. There's not a little bit of truth to it. It's ultimate truth. And so, it's all true, every word of it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul talks about the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Isn't that interesting? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Wow. So this is a story. And we believe a true God has spoken, and this story has come about called the gospel. How do I know? Well, I'm just reading it. Galatians 2 and verse 5. Paul says, the truth of the gospel. Colossians 1, 5. He carries on it in the same theme. In the word of truth, the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 2 to verse 4. And he said that you might come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul never doubted for a second that it was absolutely true. This gospel message is true, and it's true for all of us. It's not true for me alone. Because people say, you know, that Christian stuff, oh, it kind of suits you. You got kind of the personality for that, and love and grace and forgiveness and all. That suits you. Not for me personally, but it's true for you. I can see that. No. If it's true for me, if it's true, it's true for me and for you. It's true in every generation. It's true whenever it never changes. It is true. Always will be true. It's the gospel. It's this message, this divine message that God has given to us. It's true. This is the true gospel. Oh, pardon me. This true gospel is normative. It governs our lives. Or it ought to. Right? It ought to if it doesn't. It makes a claim on us. It's not just good reading. Right? It is good reading, but it's not just good reading. It's more than that. It governs our lives. God wants to do more than get us thinking. It's a nice book. Gets you thinking. No. It should get us thinking, but it must do way, way more than get our thinking. He wants to give us saving knowledge of the truth. Saving knowledge. It's the message that can save you. It's the message that can transform your life. It governs us. It's authoritative. You know, this isn't just say, well, yeah, it's a book, the Bible. Yeah, I read through the Bible. Did you obey it? Did it speak to you? Because it is authoritative. This is the true story. And we have clarity and conviction about this gospel. Right? About this gospel. It tells us what God has done so that we will know two things. The message has come to us from this true God so that we will know, number one, what to believe. And number two, equally on that level, I don't even, why am I waving? I've been here carrying this the whole time. I don't even need it. Well, there we are. That's true. That's true. That's true. I didn't need that, and all you know that, waving the microphone around, speaking into it. Oh, that's good. So it tells us, number one, what to believe. And number two, it tells us how to behave. It's not my opinion on it. God's got an opinion on it, how your life should, and for you to behave a certain way, for me to behave a certain way. We act a certain way because of the scriptures. Right? God has spoken, and it's not just a nice word, it's an authoritative word. And so we will know what to believe and how to behave. And the reason people don't know how to behave today is because they haven't got a gospel. They haven't got a clue how to behave. Why would we blame them even? Rudderless. Making it up as you go along. Where what I'm suggesting, there's a rock that will hold us in all through our lives. It's a powerful, marvelous story. You see, we have God's word in written propositional truth in 66 books. The gospel is true information that brings transformation. You see, the Bible is always discriminating, and you can take good note of this. The Bible is always discriminating between truth and falsehood. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll track that. Truth, falsehood, truth, falsehood, truth, falsehood. All the time. We cannot be both for and against truth. Does that make sense to you? We can't be both for and against truth. If we are not for the truth, then we are against it. Right? We're against it. Martin Luther said this, and it's quite compelling. There is no Christianity where there is no antithesis. If certain things are true, then certain other things are false. You can't say, well, I believe it's both true and false. No, it's either true or false. There is no Christianity where there is no antithesis. In John 18, verse 37, Jesus said, I have come to bear witness. What did he say? To the truth. I've come to bear witness of the truth. Wow. How powerful. So why did the Son of God come into this world? Why did Jesus come? He came. And it's very powerful. It's very wonderful. He came to tell us the truth. That's why he came. Jesus Christ is the true Savior who was and is the true Word of God incarnate. That's who he is. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ is the true Savior who was and is. And by the way, how do I know? He makes that claim. He makes that claim. I don't make that. He made that. He's the true Savior who was and is the true Word of God incarnate. God incarnate. And just so I give you a flavor of this, just let me track through it. John 1:9. True, he said, I am the true light. Wow. John 6:32. I am the true bread. Why does he keep saying true? Because it's important to him. Right? It's important to him. We must be saying that. True light, true bread. John 15:1, I am the true vine. There must be other vines. There must be other bread. There must be something else to contrast it. But there's what he says. It's the true vine. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus, the faithful and true witness. Wow. Faithful and true witness. That's who our Lord is. John 1:14, Jesus, full of grace and truth. Right? It's not just grace, it's grace and truth. John 14:6, I am the way, truth, and the life. He seems obsessed with this. Right? The Bible seems obsessed with that. Truth, 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 truth. Wow. If Jesus is true, then when people attack his claim to be the only true Savior of the world, they're attacking the very foundations of truth. You see, Jesus is not a truth. He is the truth. He's not one of many. He is by his own confession. A true God has told us a true story to teach us a true theology about a true Savior. So how do we know that all of this is true? What is truth? Pilate said, what is truth? The answer is that God has sent his Holy Spirit to teach us the truth. That's why when you open your small groups, it's not just a little formality, well, let's pray first. It's say, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us. Right? And we pray, dear Lord, we're gathered here together. We pray, Lord, you'll open our eyes and open our hearts. Lord, teach us the truth of your word. Reveal every lie that we might be holding on to. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You have come to guide us. This is what he said. The Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all truth. Right? It's there for us. 1 John 5:6, the Spirit is the truth. John 15:26, the Spirit of truth. John 16:13, the Spirit of truth comes. Now, you're feeling something, you're sensing something, as I said, well, truth matters. It's not just, do you feel good about this? Yeah, well, I feel really good about it. No matter how I feel about it. Is it true or is it not? Is this a true story about a true Savior who came to this world to deliver us and to save us, and that we could now live in him and walk in him and to walk in the truth? Well, I would say this now. The one danger about is, yeah, bro, that's right. We got the truth. Yeah, not like those other people. No, not those pagans. They don't have the truth. Not even those Baptists we're not sure about. But we got the truth. There's nothing uglier than truth without love. I think as evangelicals, we've got the thing right down about the truth of who it is in Jesus. But sometimes our attempt at presenting that is painful and cruel. It's got an attitude and a buzz to it that I'm never comfortable with. It's kind of like, well, you're going to hell and I've got the truth and you can just live with that. What? No, you see, we practice the truth. We believe it, we proclaim it, but we must practice it. Our best apologetic is a community that lives by his love. Right? It lives by his love. We make the truth attractive. Do I believe we have it? Yes, I do. Would you want me here if I didn't? He doesn't really believe half the stuff he's preaching there, but no, you wouldn't want that. But we make the truth attractive. And so we respond to it. I think of a Paul said in Ephesians 6, he says, put on the belt of truth. Wow, there's just so much about this. Psalm 51, verse 6, truth in the inward being. And so, Lord, reveal to me every lie where Satan has deceived me or where I've deceived myself. See, this is, again, a true God who tells a true gospel story to teach us a true theology about a true Savior. You know what I say? Truth has a ring to it. When I was a young boy, I didn't go to Sunday school, so we didn't have a Bible. We didn't use it. Well, we weren't against it. We just didn't get around to it. It's like Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You know, when basically he's saying that you don't tend to want to go to the opera when there's a bone stuck in your throat. You know, you have to get to that before you can get self-actualized. So we weren't against it. We just didn't know much about it in actuality, because everybody was kind of a Christian. In they thought themselves as Christians. So the night that I first heard the gospel, it rang a truth in my heart that this was true. How many here can say, when you heard the gospel, you didn't fight it because somehow you maybe not got there yet, but you knew that it was true and you're on the wrong side of it? Yeah. I just knew. Val tells me when she gave her heart to the Lord, again, she didn't have parents that were promoting that at all, and good people, but she knew it was true. She knew there was a Savior who had come and that she needed to be on the right side of him. She needed to accept him. And so she did, and transformed her whole life. It transformed my whole life. because I believed it to be true. It wasn't, you know, where we add a few more, and that's true, and this is true, and it's all true. Oh, it's all good. It's all true. No, it can't be all true. By the very nature of truth, it can't be all true. But truth has a ring to it. You know, you heard it say, that's true. When the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we say, yeah, look at my, yeah, that's true. When it says that Jesus loves us and cares for us, yes, that's true. We've experienced it. We've tasted it. We've touched it. And so, what do we must do? Folks, in all of our hearts, we must learn to love the truth. To love it. But not to have an arrogance about it. If there's somebody we're trying to encourage to move to, we must be very humble. You cannot be proud and arrogant with truth. It ruins it. It hurts it. You might as well not say it at all because it's not received. That idea that we've got it and they haven't got it, that's, I know there's 1,000 variations of that, but to me, it's a very ugly thing. And I feel so bad that that's how the gospel was presented by some eager person. They say, well, those people are going to hell, you know, straight to hell. Well, we would have been going there too if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy. We have no place to brag or to boast. We just experience this true gospel came through this true Savior with a true theology that if I open my heart, that's all we've got. And so we must practice the truth. I think we've got it right as far as the message of truth, but the practice of it, that we live out our lives, and there's beauty in our lives and honesty in our lives. And by the way, that's a good point that I just made. That there can be no lying. We cannot have lies. Why? Because it's the gospel of truth. So we have, you know, the lies of our hearts and lives, half-truths, you know, cutting corners, not totally honest, kind of unscrupulous, still claiming to be a Christian, but a life full of lies and half-truths. How can it be? And so we must say, Lord, just cleanse my heart. I want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The truth would guide me. And that by living and practicing the truth, that people would say, I believe that is real, that Lynn Valley Full Gospel people preach. And I see it in their lives. I can see the sincerity. I can see the honesty. I can see it. It makes it attractive, right? It's not just truth. Say, well, that's the. Do you want me to tell you the truth? What? I don't think so. Sometimes we're kind of scary, right? But if you said, because when the man who explained to me, he said, Owen, do you know what the gospel is about? No. Told a story and told it with tears in his eyes. He's crying. As he tells me the story of the Savior who came. Who wouldn't believe that? A life that's been changed and a relationship together. Our church must be about that. Changed lives, people who believe that we have found the truth. Right? Or it found us. Perhaps that'd be better. It found us. And here we are together now trying to live out that truth. Not in a preachy way, although there is times to preach. There is times to speak. Say, hey, this is, you know, you're in danger. But that somehow people would say, I think I want to go back and hear more in that small group. I want to hear more about that, about this true and living God. He's the true God. How many gods are there? Millions. Millions of gods. What about worldviews? Oh, there's all kinds of worldviews. What I'm attempting to share here today is a Christian worldview. That it starts with God. And he's true. No lies are in him ever. He never changes. When people say, well, you know, I think God, he changed a lot. No, he didn't. No, he's never changed. He's always the same. And I love him because of that. Don't you love him because of that? He is the true God. And he can just, you know, I just even in the book of Revelation where it says the eyes of Jesus, the blazing eyes of Jesus. And I thought, you know, I might be able to fool you and I might be able to fool you and fool you and fool you. But that day, when those blazing eyes, his feet are on fire, his hair is on fire, I don't see him picking up little children in this picture. Don't see him holding flowers and talking about birds. He's talking to me. And those eyes that are true. Every lie in my life would be revealed. Would you want it any other way? I don't think so. Let's stand. You can't be for and against the truth. It's one or the other. It's true. By the way, I should have said this earlier. If it's not true, let's all go to the beach. You wasted your morning here. I assume that you're here, that I'm here, because we wanted to hear the truth. By the way, I want to come every Sunday I come. I want to hear the truth. Right? I want to hear the truth. Even if it's a little painful to me, I want to hear the truth because it's who our Lord is. He's true, faithful, always true. And we line up our lives with him. I'd like to pray for us that we would be able to. See, we're in this culture, this view is not necessarily appreciated. Well, who are you to say this or that? Oh, you've got the corner on truth. Yeah, actually, we do believe that in Jesus we do. That he's the true Savior. Why? Because he said so. Right? You didn't make that. I didn't make it. So as we pray together, let's pray that we will fall more and more in love with this wonderful Savior. This wonderful story. Great story. True God came from heaven, died for our sins, transformed our lives. We believe him to be true. Amen. You're sweating up in the balcony there, so let me close. Heavenly Father, thank you. Truth of your word. I thank you for the transforming power that's had in my life. And every time I turn to it, I'm transformed yet again. Lord, I pray that in our presentation of the gospel story, that we will not sound arrogant. We will not sound proud or boastful. And there's no room for that, and we acknowledge that. And Lord, we just pray that your mighty light would be light in us. Lord, we'd shine that light. We would be a great blessing to people. Lord, I pray that when we speak, that somehow people will know that, say, wow, that's the truth. That's the truth. And so we thank you and we praise you. I love you, Lord. You're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And the truth of who you are has transformed me. And so we thank you. We just say, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Wonderful God. A great and mighty God who is true. Thank you. The true and living God. Lord, we confess we can't live without you. We must have the God of truth working in our lives. Cause us to turn from the darkness and turn from the lies. Wherever, Lord, there's been deception, wherever there's been wrong and error, Lord, I pray that you'd wash us and purify us, that our hearts would be clean, pure, would be honest, and we'll thank you. Thank you, Lord. I pray you'd bless each one here today. Thank you, Lord, that we've gathered together. I pray your safety and protection, Lord, upon not just this group of people, but all of our church. As they're traveling around this province and beyond, we pray God's safety upon them. We'll thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I invite you to come to the patio and join us out there if you're able to. I don't know, maybe coffee doesn't appeal to you, but if it does, come on out. We'd be glad to have you here.